Well, hey, it's good. And I know there's an aversion to sitting up front in the mornings, but next time we do this, it's okay if you sit in front of the little break there. That would help me. This is not necessarily a splash zone. I don't spit all that much. You can get closer to me. It's going to be a good day. I'm so excited that our campus center has got their rambunctious weekend. This is an exciting day for them, and I just want to ask you to pray that students come and that they can make some fantastic connections today that hopefully will kind of move them into a very successful year, not only of, a lot of attendance, but just that they'll make some inroads so they can make some good, solid gospel connections with these kids. This is what they need. So I'd like to begin with prayer today and to say thank you for being here. This is a good day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. I start with gratitude because I know that everything we have is from you. And I've seen your work. Lord, we've seen you do some amazing things in our life. And I pray that in those moments, whenever it's difficult, whenever it's uncomfortable, Lord, help us to remember those moments where you have stuck right with us. And I know in those moments, whenever we are self-centered, we tend to think that you are far off, but it's actually more like us moving away from you. Help us to remember, Lord, and be thankful, because everything we have that is good is from you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll start with a story. In Athens, Georgia, several years ago, the pastor of a small church in Georgia, they fired one of its members. Now, I guess we use the word disfellowship, but they fired one of the members. Janora H. Biggs had been going to this church since she was 11 years old. Her father was one of the founding members of this church. In fact, she was the church secretary for 40 years. The conflict started because Miss Biggs disagreed with how the pastor was preaching. I have no idea what that type of conflict could be. Anyway, the church is a Baptist church, and the preacher was preaching in a more Pentecostal style. I don't know if you know about Pentecostal, but it's very, very expressive, all right? And she didn't really agree with him. So she tried to get him replaced. And she even brought in her own minister to maybe hopefully sway everyone into choosing him instead of the current preacher. Well, he reacted poorly, this preacher, and he started to preach against her from the pulpit. In fact, on one particular day, he actually called her a demon while he was standing right next to her during a sermon. People got mad, they took sides, nobody had any desire at all to work together or to find some sort of a solution that was positive. So instead, they tried to prove one another wrong because both of them were right, and the preacher and his group, they chose to end their relationship with this woman, Mrs. Biggs. By the way, Miss Biggs was 103 years old. Can you imagine us doing that to Miss Willie B here? We laugh because we can look at this from a distance and say, oh my goodness, that's just horrible for them. But haven't we in other, maybe a little bit smaller scope, experienced similar things in our church, in our relationships, in our families? Today we are going to talk a little bit about, I would say, conflict and why we take sides, why we position ourselves the way we do. I would like to also point you to our app, because our app has some things in there that you may want to go ahead and find. There's some notes and some graphics in there that I think may help you. There's one that's Common Myths of Conflict I can't really talk about. I don't have enough time, but there's some other reminders as well. So we're talking about peacemaking and what it means to be a peacemaker. And so from our conversation, if you remember, the definition of conflict is specifically a difference in opinion that a purpose that frustrates our goals or desires. I mean, who wants to walk towards frustration to help make peace? Peacemaking is hard. It's not simply making sure everybody calms down, Making peace isn't about putting a stop to the conflict necessarily. It's about bringing wholeness to a situation. What is the Hebrew word for peace, for wholeness? It's shalom, complete. It's knowing that regardless of the situation, God has got you. It's this belief that He is all that we really need. So with this in mind, circumstances don't control or determine whether or not we can have peace. And if this is true, if circumstances don't determine this, then that conflict that we're so afraid of, we don't have to be afraid of it. So I'm going to ask a question, be honest. How many of you are afraid of conflict? Afraid of conflict. Yeah, okay, good. All right. The rest of you, I'm just wondering if you're worried. Because, I mean, do you love it? How many of you love conflict? Okay, so maybe you're somewhere in between. When conflict does show up, what happens is we try to stop it in some way, shape, or form. In this small Georgia church, the conflict had gotten out of hand. Two sides were frustrated. The older lady wanted the preacher to start preaching like a Baptist. And the preacher didn't think an old lady should be telling them what to do because he's the preacher. They were frustrated. Both of them thought that they were right. And when you don't have someone who's willing to find a helpful solution, then the conflict will escalate. And when this conflict escalates to a point where either party must prove the other wrong, it becomes a dispute. Now, there are few moments in Scripture, several, where our disciples who follow Jesus so militantly, so closely, so spiritually, religiously, all the Lee words, they're right there with him, and they follow him. There are several moments whenever they escalate these conflicts right into a dispute. I mean, they're always arguing with one another. One moment can be found in Luke chapter 9. Turn to Luke chapter 9 really quickly. We're just going to see two little moments, actually. Now, Luke 9 is one of those moments that's packed with some amazing supernatural and unforgettable moments. If you remember, Jesus turns the 12 loose, and he says, I want you to go with all the power that I'm giving you, and you're going to be able to do some amazing things. And they did. They did some amazing things as these 12 just went and, you know, shared Jesus' story and healed, and it's just amazing things. And then you had this moment where Jesus feeds 5,000 people with just a couple of loaves of bread and a couple little fish. Peter declares Jesus as the Messiah. I mean, you have this moment of strong faith, this great declaration. And then they have this moment where they see Jesus go on this mountain, and he's transfigured before their eyes. And they even see these visions of two other men. They think it's Moses, maybe, and Elijah. I mean, it's amazing. They're just blown away by all these supernatural things that are happening. They even saw Jesus do a real-life exorcism on a boy and got that demon out of this boy. All of these displays of power in Luke chapter 9, they knew Jesus was right there with them. So if you had seen all these displays of power, knowing Jesus was with you, don't you think that some frustrations would just be worth very little, right? That's nothing because of what I've seen God do. No, we are always ready to be frustrated. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how spiritual of a high you get from a Mercy Me concert, you're going to get mad at the guy in the parking lot right after you're trying to leave. You're honking the horn, come on, right? Maybe it's more Dallas than it is here, but I've seen that. There was a guy in front of me in Houston. This is not a joke. He had a honk if you love Jesus bumper sticker. I honked, and he showed me a finger. I'm like, why? We're always ready to be frustrated. Why? Well, the disciples, they're ready to be frustrated. So here, let's go in chapter 9, verse 49. Let's go and read this. Master, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he's not one of us. Don't stop him, Jesus said. for whoever is not against you is for you. And after all they thought, all they saw, and their first thought is about someone stealing their thunder, copyright infringement, taking credit, they looked at these people. And how often do we see the worst? Do we assume the worst in others before we even have a chance to see their best? That's what happened. They were ready to be frustrated. And the next moment happens right after that in verse 52. Jesus was ready to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him, but the people there did not welcome him because he was heading into Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them?" Talk about putting a stop to a conflict. But Jesus turned and rebuked them. I think that's probably putting it mildly. I mean, maybe they were paying attention to all the power they saw Jesus perform. Maybe they were ready to use some of that power on their own. Their reaction was to stop it, to destroy it. And this is all too similar to the way that we, and I'll say even sometimes churches, handle conflict as well. All too often when we are frustrated, we try to find a way to unfrustrate our goals. Let's get unfrustrated somehow. In a church setting, this usually expresses itself. This frustration usually shows up in how people have differing ideas of how things should be done. You know, we have different opinions on how songs should be sung, on how preachers should preach, on how cold it is or how warm it is supposed to be, how people should sit anywhere but my usual spot. You know, many times we could, you know, agree to disagree, love each other and bear with one another. But frustration is usually followed by this desire to be seen as being right, while wanting to make sure that we make sure that everyone knows that others are wrong because we're right. And like the disciples, we would rather prove the other person wrong because we are so clearly right. And in our culture, we know how to fight. We know that if a conflict comes, we know how to get what we want. We don't necessarily like conflict, but we're going to fight to win our disputes. So here's some stats that you may not be aware of. Born-again Christians in the U.S. file about 4 to 8 million lawsuits every year, often against other Christians, costing about $20 to $40 billion. What could we do with $20 to $40 billion in the world? Church disputes. There are approximately 19,000 major scarring church conflicts in the U.S. every year, an average of 50 per day. Loss of leadership. 1,500 pastors leave their assignments every month in the U.S. I don't know what the actual total is today. This is a couple of years old, this stat, but since COVID, it's more. It's different. But they leave because of burnout, moral failure, and it costs the church at least $684 million every year. There's money to be made in dispute resolution and lawsuits. But Paul, the Apostle Paul, has a different take on this. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and look at 7 and 8, he says this specifically: the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? But you yourselves wrong and defraud, and believers at that. Why not be wronged? I'll tell you why: because it's uncomfortable. We're afraid of getting taken advantage of. Plus, it's just really hard. Let's face it, conflict is hard and it is uncomfortable. Now, this verse is easy to say if you've never had any major conflict. But I look at Paul and everything he went through, and I think, okay, you have the right to say that. So I'll listen to you. I've had people say that to me who've had nothing really bad happen to them. And the moment it happens to them, I see a little different side of them. It's easy to say whenever you've not really experienced, but conflict is hard. You know, as I've been thinking through this is what I believe. Because I believe comfort is so important to us, that our conflict management style is directly proportional to how afraid we are of discomfort. Our fear of discomfort influences how we approach peacemaking, how we approach conflict. Do you know how you approach it? Just think about it right now. If something major were to happen right now, how would you manage that particular issue? Now, for our series, I've come up with about four categories, and they're on your app, but I'm going to show them up here also. You may not fit neatly into any one of these. You may kind of shift in and out of some of these, but let's just go through them. The first style of conflict management is the reactor. These people rarely let something slide. They're quick to react, and they usually have words or actions to help back them up. They might react aggressively, passive-aggressively. Oftentimes, reactors, they do not have control of their reaction. You know, they do not have control. So that lack of control actually can escalate conflict into a dispute. Why? Well, I think it's because they're afraid of change or challenge to their comfort level. Being viewed as wrong is uncomfortable. So what do? They react with power and control so that they can restore the situation back to a more acceptable level of comfort. And the apostles in Luke 9, I mean, talk about reactors. Listen to this for a moment. They were ready to stop people from doing God's work because those people weren't part of their group. They were ready to call down fire from heaven to destroy an entire village, men, women, children, just because they weren't getting the respect they deserved. Because they thought they were being made to look like they were fools by these Samaritans. And after everything they saw, Jesus, dude, this doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense that they would react like this, but usually reactors aren't in control. Okay, second, you have avoiders. These people are deeply afraid of conflict. They don't want to have anything to do with it. They will walk, more likely run from it. And for these folks, distance equals comfort. But what happens is if you avoid conflict at all costs, then it does the opposite of what we want it to do. Kind of like those bills, you know, that we unopen, that they just keep gaining interest until we actually pay them. We know it's there, but leaving it alone is not going to actually make it better. And usually, things do get worse, and it's the same for conflict. Avoiding conflict will sometimes escalate it. Make it bigger than you really wanted it to be. It does the opposite, and it's all because of fear. The third is the overlooker. Now, this is actually a good trait to have if the conflict is small, if it's minimal. Someone saying something offhand, trying to get you to react or to, you know, have a, you know, maybe to trying to offend you or goad you. It's okay. Overlook that because you know what? Maybe they were just having a bad day. This is an okay thing to have occasionally, but what happens is some people will use this in a significant conflict because they don't necessarily like it. You know, it's not because they're the bigger person that they're overlooking a huge conflict. It's because they're afraid of disrupting this world that they've become comfortable with. Now, even though their world may be filled with conflict and discomfort and frustration, they'll choose to minimize it because they want to maintain this. I would say, and for some, it's like an imaginary world of peace, right? I'm just going to overlook it. You know, it's the dinner table conversation when everybody knows, do not talk about this, or this. And we're all smiles, we're having fun. It's this imaginary world of comfort, and they do not want to disrupt that, right? So for them, for these people, status quo is comfort. And if any disruption to that status quo, it's difficult. These people would rather be uncomfortable than happy. I mean, unhappy than uncomfortable. I'd rather be unhappy. This is a style that's rooted in fear. You know, overlooking when you need to stop and pay attention may actually escalate a conflict a lot bigger than you even intended. Now, the final style is a positive one, and it's one that sometimes we get right. Sometimes we have to really think about it, but it takes someone who can really manage their fear. These people are the responders, and I say that these people kind of walk toward conflict rather than away from it. They don't walk toward it to seize power or control or to even stop it necessarily. They are walking toward it by choice in order to help, to build, to repair, to restore. They want to put things back together. In this style, it takes time, it takes attention, it takes practice, and it really does take the choice to see the best in someone, even when all you may be seeing is their worst. Talk about difficult. Now, I'm not sure where you are and where you fall into these categories, and perhaps you shift into and out of them, but I really want you to ask yourself this question even throughout this week, and that's this: what is it you're afraid of? What are you really afraid of? The truth is, the world is dangerous, y'all. We know that. It's sometimes a very frightening place. We know there are horrible things in the world. Just watch the news. If you step back for a moment, you can see that fear really is part of our society. It's as American as baseball, apple pie, barbecue. Just look at our news. Look what we gorge ourselves on every day. But it isn't new. This type of fear has been around forever. Elizabeth brought this up. What's the most important command and most oft-quoted command in Scripture? It's the most often quoted. It's not to do better. It's not to be good or be righteous or don't sin or don't mess up. No, the most frequent command that we find in Scripture is do not be afraid. Do not fear. That's difficult. I mean, look at the news that's happened the last week or two. Goodness. We're going to talk a lot more about this idea of fear next week. But I want to leave you with two scriptures that I hope you will meditate on this week. Scriptures that I will hope that you even just incorporate them into your prayers. Put them on your phone so that you can, I don't know, have them play every morning as you wake up. Maybe look at them before you go to bed. First one, Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust and am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Imagine that as a life mantra, as a life mission statement. What can mere mortals do to me? The next one is this: be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. If we knew that God was with us right now, if we actually saw him right there with us, would we be afraid of anything? Just a little key in, he is. What are we afraid of? Now, I know some of you are in the midst of conflict right now, whether they're small, some are in the midst of significant conflict. I want to encourage you, do not be afraid. God has done some amazing things around you, through you, for you already. Remember that. Remember what those are. Take some time and reflect on what God has actually done for you and where he's brought you. And remember that this beauty of the gospel that you have accepted, the beauty of this gospel, it isn't just for you. This is good news for everyone, even that person who you're in conflict with, even the person who's wrong, people who frustrate us. The gospel is for them too. So don't let your fear keep you from helping them, building them up, helping to repair them and restore them. Next week, we're going to dive deeper into this idea of fear and how it affects the way we manage conflict. And with eyes fixed on Jesus, how we might just be able to overcome it. I hope this helps you today, because this has helped me and is something I continue to work through. If you need help, if you need prayer, we'll be here today. I'll be right in the front. Some of our elders and their wives will be around. We'd love to pray with you. Let us pray. Jesus, thank you so much for bringing us here. Thank you for helping us to find one another, Lord, in the midst of our difficult world. I pray that you would help us to be people who are constantly looking for ways to help, constantly looking for ways to approach people, regardless of whether or not we are in conflict or no. Help conflict not to scare us away from a great opportunity to share the gospel. Lord, we love you. Thank you for showing us peace and wholeness through your Son Jesus, who graciously and courageously walked toward us, responded to our requests and our needs, and did what he did so that we could have life. Thank you. Help us to do likewise. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.